together. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13, here's what it says. Now that same day, the day in which Jesus rose from the grave, that same day two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. And verse 18 says this, the one named Cleopas, everybody say Cleopas. You should name your child Cleopas next time you have one. Give him a biblical name. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? And I love what Jesus says in verse 19, as if you don't know. What things? He asked them. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we kick off our brand new series, Game Changer. I want to preach from this thought. There's more to the story. There's more to the story. If you're here in person, I want you to find somebody in here and with your mask on in a quarantine way. I want you to tell them there's more to the story. There's more to the story. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather in person and online wherever we are. We understand that you are meeting us where we are, and I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way, in a relevant way. Would you give us hope? Would you give us encouragement? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Would you correct us? But most of all, would you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ? We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. There's more to the story. Let me just ask us really quick, and if we could just turn the lights up just a little bit so I can see these beautiful faces. I just want y'all to know it's kind of hard to preach to y'all with masks on because all I see is eyes. And you know, I can't see facial expressions. So you could be saying amen under your under your mask, but I don't see none of that. But the lights obviously help tremendously. Let me ask us a question. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where they were telling you some events, and they were sharing with you about an event or a situation, and as you were listening to them deliberate and share their experience, they were sharing things in such of a way, as you're listening to them recount a certain story, have you ever been in a conversation where you heard certain things, and you begin to say to yourself, this don't add up, and it seemed like something was missing? Anybody ever had a conversation like that, where somebody was sharing with you some drama that they were talking about that was happening in their relationship, and you know, something was going on in their life or whatever the case may be, and you're like, I hear what you're saying, but something don't add up. Anybody ever said, something don't add up? Something's missing. I think about that in the context of our kids, because there's been many times where our kids have come to us to share with us something that one of their siblings may have done to them, and as they're recounting the story, we were questioning the significance of what it was that they were telling us and the details that they were expressing to us. And if, for instance, if someone came, one of them came to us and said, such and such hit me and such threw a basketball at me, but then they begin to tell the story, and then we kind of begin to see some plot holes in the story, and we begin to kind of realize that you are leaving out some critical details in this story. And matter of fact, we'll say these words, I think we all can say this, that there's more to, say it with me, the story. There's gotta be more to it than that. You mean to tell me that your brother just grabbed a football and hit you in the head with it? Come on, man, it has to be. He just was sitting on the bed and just said, I'm just gonna go. Now, I don't put it past, but I feel like there's more to the story. And I think about that in context here in Luke chapter 24. We're back here because we were here last week and we were talking about how a few of the women who went to the tomb talked about their experience. But here on the same day here in Luke chapter 24, two followers of Jesus are traveling from Jerusalem, which is where Jesus was crucified, to now to a place named Emmaus. Everybody say Emmaus. Emmaus from Jerusalem was about a 7-mile journey. They're not in a car, they're not on a chariot, they're not even on the donkey. They're actually traveling by foot. And as they're making their way to Jerusalem from Emmaus, they're discussing the events that took place on Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, just as the women showed us last week, as they came to the tomb before they found out about the fact that Jesus was actually alive and they had this encounter with him later on in Scripture, one of the things that we see that's very similar to the women's story that's happening here and with these guys and with these disciples, actually some people argue we don't know if they were male disciples or if they were women disciples. We don't really know, but nonetheless, what we know for a fact is that this is not a positive time that they are going through right now. They're traveling back from Jerusalem, or traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're in this time of depression. Matter of fact, later on in Scripture, in the same story, it talks about how their faces were downcast because they're walking away from Jerusalem, which was the place where Jesus was crucified. They are walking away from the place where pain took place. They're walking away from a place that they thought the promise was going to be fulfilled. But based upon how they're seeing the situation, that promise has not and will not come to pass. They're walking away from Jerusalem, this place of pain, to Emmaus. But though they're walking from this place of pain, they're still walking with a presence of pain on the inside of them. Which helps us to understand something very powerful that I want us to see, that you can run away from places of pain, but if pain is still on the inside of you, it will go with you wherever you go. Many of us think sometimes that if I just change places and change locations, that will deal and help me navigate the pain that I may be experiencing on the inside. And I want you to understand that's not always the case. Because as long as you have not been healed of that pain, you will take that painful moment with you wherever it is that you go. And what many of us oftentimes fall into the trap of doing is thinking, if I just change my geographical location, the pain will go away. But I think many of us can testify to this fact, that we have changed careers, we have changed relationships, we have changed places, and the thing that was common in all of them was us. We carried us with us wherever we went. And what these disciples are experiencing is this pain of what they see as an unfulfilled promise, because in their minds, the story of Jesus is over, because everything that they long for and hope for has not taken place. The opposite has happened of what they actually expected. And some of us are here today feeling similar to the Emmaus Road disciples. Because so much of what you are experiencing and have been experiencing over this season, over this month, over this week, has led you to the conclusion, just like the Emmaus Road disciples, that after all that I've been through, the story is over. The story is over. Many of us have believed this thought, that my best days are behind me, that I'll never experience freedom from my addiction, that I'll never experience the healing that I thought I was going to get. And now as a consequence, you and I maybe have simply given up hope that things will be better in our lives. And you've simply come to the conclusion that this is just going to be my lot in life. That life can't get better. You hear sayings like, the best is yet to come, and you're like, man, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because based upon my vantage point and based upon where I'm sitting, I don't see anything getting better. You're looking at all the facts and all the information and all the things that have happened in your life and all the things that you've gone through over the past year, and you've arrived to this conclusion, and I understand it, that there's no way in the world things are going to get better. The prognosis isn't good. And I want us to understand something, church family. As long as we look at facts and take them as face value, we will never have hope. I've had conversations with many people over the past year, believers especially, who have looked at the pandemic that we are in, the racial issues that we face and currently still continue to face, the atrocities of misogyny, and other difficult things that have happened in our life. And believers who trust in Jesus struggle with this as well, where we just look at the facts and we say, based upon the facts that I see, nothing will get better. Based upon what I see, I don't see this getting no better. And what I've realized is when we look at things, facts, from a face value, we will always be and stay in a place of discouragement because of how we frame it. Somebody say, fix your frame. Because of how you frame the facts, because of how you interpret the facts, in many ways it dictates your perspective and how things can move forward. But I want you to look at verse 15. Because here in verse 15, something interesting happens. While they're on the road, deliberating, the Bible even says they were discussing and arguing. Notice what happens. Jesus himself, the Bible says, came near and began to walk along with them. And I love this moment, church family. I'm going to tell you why. Because it reveals that in our most tense, stressful, most difficult moments where we've written off the possibility of hope, Jesus has another strange way of showing up. Fam, they were arguing with each other, fussing at each other. Come on, anybody ever been in a heated argument, in a heated debate before? Some of y'all, when y'all start talking about sports, who's the GOAT, LeBron or MJ? Blood pressure start rising up. Some of us, when we start talking about politics, blood pressure starts to rise up. Some of us, when we start talking about money with our spouse, blood pressure begins to rise up. They are arguing, fussing, fighting, but then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And the reason why I think this is so important to note is because it lets us know that in our most difficult and hard and ugly and dark moments, Jesus cares so much about you that he will show up and walk alongside of you in the middle of your difficult moment. I need somebody to say amen right there if you know that to be true. Jesus shows up when it's the hardest. That Jesus does not abandon us when things become difficult. I like what Pastor Craig Rochelle says. He says this, take a screenshot of it, write it down, it's good. He says, just because you don't see anything doesn't mean God isn't doing something. Somebody say there's more to the story. Just because you don't see anything don't mean that God isn't doing something. Let me break up that English a little bit in a way that maybe it's more palatable. Just because it looked like God ain't doing nothing don't mean he ain't doing nothing. Just because on the surface it doesn't look hopeful doesn't mean that God is not at work. And I want you to notice what happens next. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus shows us this, that in our hardest moments, in our darkest moments, in our most difficult moments, Jesus meets us. And this is probably why David says this in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Valley, low point. Shadow of death, dark point. He says this, I will fear no evil because your rod and staff, they comfort me. But then more than that, he says later on, because you are with me. And I think if we were just to take 5 seconds right now, and if I were to ask you to look back over your life over the past year, many of us have gone through so many dark things, so many difficult things. And I believe if you were to take a survey and look back over all of those things, you will be able to say that the reason why I made it is because I was not by myself, because I had somebody with me. I had a good shepherd who was comforting me. His rod, his staff were with me. Goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. I didn't have to fear no evil because I was not alone. And I love that Jesus shows up in our most hard moments. Because I think sometimes we just believe this lie that of maybe culture and of society in this interpretation of the Christian faith, which is if Jesus becomes Lord of your life, that you're never going to have to go through nothing. And Jesus even says himself that in this life you will have many troubles. Let me help us understand something. If Jesus was crucified and he was perfect, what makes us think that we're not going to go through some stuff? We live in a fallen world, in a broken world that has not yet been fully redeemed. It will be fully redeemed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but we are in a time of transition, and as long as we're in a time of transition, there will be times of difficulty. But he says, even in the midst of all the troubles that you face, he says, Be hopeful. Take joy. Why? Because I've already overcome the world. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? He says, I don't care what it is that you're going through. I know it's dark. I know it's ugly. But I want you to know that I'm for you. And I love how Jesus rolls up on them, and he even asked them this question around verse 16. He says, what is this dispute, verse 17, that you're having with each other as you're walking? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, what y'all arguing about? I see veins popping out on y'all foreheads. Y'all sweating, y'all all hot. Y'all about to fight each other. Seeing one of y'all ball up your fists. What y'all arguing about? And it's interesting because notice what Cleopas, we'll call him Cleo today. Notice what Cleopas says in frustration. This person responds sharply to Jesus. Notice what he says. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? It's almost as if Cleo said, bro, are you clueless? Are you oblivious to what's going on? Don't you know, are you the only person here in the area that has not heard? This thing is trending all over social media. But you just live under a rock? He said, like, are you just oblivious to it? And notice how Jesus responds in verse 19. What things? I love Jesus' sense of humor. Jesus is out here playing these brothers. What things? What y'all talk about? And notice what they say in verse 19. Verse 19, they say, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Watch what verse 21 says. This is the point of their frustration, and I believe many of us can identify with this. But we were hoping that he was the one. We were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. They said, we were hoping that he was the one. Do you see the tension? Their frustration is connected to an unfulfilled expectation. I think I mentioned that last week, that how oftentimes the greatest source of our frustrations are unmet expectations. They had a problem because things didn't go the way that they expected. Let me ask this question. How do you respond when things don't go your way? We throw a pity party. Whew. Are we passive aggressive? Are we straight aggressive, like we want to fight somebody? Get somebody a rock bottom? How do we respond when things don't go our way? Do we panic? Do we worry? Are we filled with anxiousness? Do we sit and do we sulk? We fold our arms and keep it. How do we respond? Because I think in times of unmet expectations, gaps begin to get revealed in our maturity. I heard one person say, I can tell the level of your maturity not by how you respond to my yes, but how you respond to my no. How do you respond not when things go well, but how do you respond when things don't go well? It's easy to go crazy when you get the job that you've been praying for, but how do you respond when you don't? How do you respond when the person does decide to leave you? How do you and I respond when our health doesn't get better? Do we become bitter? Do we become anxious? Do we become angry? Do we become upset? And I love the fact that Jesus, in the midst of their frustration, he still has this conversation with them. Because what it lets me know is God can handle your drama and mine. God can handle my pity party. God can handle your pity party. And while many people would just abandon us, when we start tripping, Jesus says, I'm going to lean in even more. You ought to be grateful that God does not treat us the way others treat us. Watch this. And also the way we treat others when they do that. Jesus says, I'm with you for the long haul. They believed that Jesus had come. This was their hope. They believed that Jesus had come to deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression, because the Jews were under Roman oppression for years and they longed to finally be free. And they believed, based upon what the scripture said or based upon how they interpreted, that the Messiah was coming to set them free from this Roman Gentile type oppression. And as they're engaged in conversation, they share all that's happened, but we see something intriguing, that though they accurately state what happened, how they saw it was problematic. So what they saw was right, but how they saw it was different. They saw the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross. They saw the fact that he was buried, but how they interpreted it was something completely different. Let me say it like this. They possess information of what happened to Jesus, but they also possess a misunderstanding of what happened to Jesus. Their issue was not that they were uninformed. Their issue was that they were misinformed. And I think many times, oftentimes, we think that we have knowledge of a situation only to find out that it's not that we're uninformed, it's that we are misinformed. You got information, but how it's been framed has been totally false. And oftentimes what happens, as we see happening in this text, is that when we take circumference and take a survey of our lives, when we look at things that happen in our lives, it's not that we see that's the issue, it's how we see it. Because based upon from our vantage point, the story is over. Here's proof in how they saw Jesus. The Bible says that they saw him just as a prophet. They considered him just simply as a prophet. Verse 19 says this: he was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. Why is this so profound? Because how you see Jesus determines how you live your life. They only saw him as a prophet. They only saw him as a teacher. But family, he was much more than a prophet and a teacher. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He's the person in Colossians chapter 1 that all things have been made for him and by him and through him. He's much more than just a prophet. He's much more than a Moses. He's much more than Elijah. He's much more than an Elisha. He's much more than an Isaiah, than a Jeremiah, than an Ezekiel. He's much more than that. He is God in flesh. But they didn't see it like that. And because they didn't see him like that, it determined how they framed everything that took place. And even more in this scripture, family, I'm gonna show you how they're blind, and before we cast judgment on them, how we could walk around blind even as believers as well. Jesus was walking alongside of them and they didn't know it was him. They didn't even recognize him. There's a sense of blindness here. And some of you are here today and you've been walking through this season, and the way you've been framing this season has not been from an eternal one, but from an earthly one. And what this text shows us is that we can have all the information and the facts but still be lacking understanding. They had information but lacked understanding. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is this: not whether or not we have information, but do we have understanding? You wanna know why this is so important? Because this is what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Family, what we need is not more information, we need more understanding. We need to see that there's more than what we see. There's more to the story. Somebody say, there's more to the story. And here's what I also want you to understand. There's more to your story. There's more to the story, and there's more to your story. And what we need from Jesus is what these followers of Jesus needed from Jesus, which is this word. I'm gonna give us this word. Ready for it? Revelation. You don't need more information. You need more revelation. What is revelation, Pastor Edwin? Higher, an eternal perspective of things. It means to see beyond what we see. And here's the reason why this is so important. I write this down. I want you to understand this. Where you sit determines what you see. I'm gonna say it again because I don't know if you got it. Where you sit determines what you see. Let me take it a step further. And it determines how you see. And so if I'm only looking at things from an earthly posture, I will only see things from an earthly posture. But if I adopt what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, setting my minds on things above where Christ, watch this, is seated above. When I begin to see things from where he's seated, I begin to see that there's more to the story. Because where you sit determines what you see. And as long as I'm sitting from an earthly perspective and not an eternal one, I will only see a lack of hope. I will only see despair. I will only see discouragement. But the good news of the gospel is this. God says this in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." This is the Lord's declaration. "For as heaven is higher than earth," watch this, "so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Somebody say, I need God's perspective. Write it in the chat. You need God's perspective. Because as long as you begin to frame your life based upon your earthly perspective, it would always be limited. But when you begin to look at things from God's perspective, you'll see that there's so much more to the story. I love the fact that God is who he is because he's not bound by time. Past, present, and future are all one sequence of time to him. He sees everything all at the same time. That's what the Bible talks about, how he is not just omnipresent, he's not just omniscient or omnipotent, but he's also omniscient. He's knowledgeable of all things because in him is all knowledge. What we need is not more information, we need revelation. Why? Because a revelation, write this down, is an invitation to know him better. Notice what Jesus does in verse 25. After the disciples go on a little rant and tell them all about the issue and all about how they've seen it, notice what Jesus says to them. It gets kind of offensive right here. He says to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says, "Y'all slow." I ain't say that. That's what Jesus said. And he not only says how slow you slow, but he said, "You a fool." Some of y'all ain't ready for savage Jesus. He says, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And watch verse 26. "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then verse 27 says this, and this is so important, and I need us to understand it. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures." Why is this so important? Because the key to understanding the story of the Bible is understanding that Jesus Christ is on every page of it. That I gotta see the scriptures, I gotta see my life, I gotta see my marriage, I gotta see my issues through the lens of Jesus. Because what Jesus is doing here, and the reason why he gives us a revelation, is because he wants us to be invited into knowing him. This revelation from him is an invitation to know him. Jesus didn't just want them to know about him. He wants them to know him. And I'm afraid that even for many believers, that we know a whole lot about Jesus, but we don't actually know him. And what I mean by know him is not more knowledge. I mean intimacy. I'm talking in relationship. You and I know of all the celebrities that are out here. You know of them. You can go on Wikipedia, find out when they were born. You can find out how many marriages they've had. You can go and find out how many career paths they had, how many movies they have. But you don't know them. If they were to see you in a crowd of strangers, if they were to see you and it was just the two of y'all in Walmart and Target, Lidl, wherever you shop, you would be a perfect stranger to them. Why? Because you don't know them. They don't know you. And I'm afraid that oftentimes we focus so much on knowing about Jesus that we miss knowing him. And the reason why Jesus is giving them this revelation of who he is because he's inviting them to know him better. He says, "I want you to know me better. I want you to have a relationship with me in a greater way." This is what Paul says in Philippians 3. "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Do you want to know what the resurrection of Jesus is all about? It is an invitation for us to see Jesus for who he is. That's the significance of this moment. It's about you knowing Jesus. Fam, I've taken many classes on the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout my years. And I remember in college, I had a professor who knew the New Testament better than me. I'm talking spit it front to back. But the thing he didn't know was Jesus. He wasn't a believer. He was a Muslim teaching my New Testament class. And the difference was not in his knowledge about Jesus, but in his knowledge of Jesus. That's what separated us. So fam, you might know a whole lot of scripture. You might know the Greek, the Aramaic. You might be able to interpret it from Matthew to Revelation. You may know about Jesus. You may read all the miracles, and you may know all the accounts, but I can tell you something and give you something that you don't have on your own. I can tell you about how I actually know him, how I've actually seen him save me from my sin, set me free from my disillusionment, preserve me through the worst car accident of my life. I can tell you that I know him. That's the difference. And what people are looking for in this season, family, is not more information, but more revelation. To know him, to be close to him. And what the disciples have here is they have a knowledge of Jesus. They knew about what happened, but they didn't know him. They weren't close. And I want us to understand something, family, today. The thing that God wants out of you more than anything else is he wants relationship with you. More than he wants something from you, he wants you. More than what Jesus wants from you, he wants you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him in a deeper way. When you think about all the things that you've been through in your life, you should be able to see the presence of Jesus at work in your life. Some of y'all, I know some of your stories. You should not have made it out of the hell that you went through. You know the reason why you made it through? It's because Jesus is with you, has been with you, and will always be with you. His love has been consistent. His mercy has been new. His grace has been everlasting. He has kept you. He's preserved you through some things because he desires relationship. Notice how the disciples respond in verses 28 through 29. The Bible says after Jesus is explaining the scriptures to them, notice what it says. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. I want you to notice how the disciples respond. They respond to this invitation from Jesus with an invitation to Jesus. The invitation to Jesus represents the fact that they got a hunger for him. You remember that song that we were singing about right before I got up to preach? If you got this hunger, fill me up, overflow me. That's what's happening here. And I just want to know, are there people here and watching online who say, in this season, I don't want more money. That would be good. I don't want another stimulus check. That would be good too. Don't y'all sit up here and lie. What I want more than anything else is more of Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be close to him. I want to feel his presence every single day of my life. And the question that I want to ask us today is, do we have a desire in our hearts to let Jesus into our most personal spaces? The disciples invited Jesus into their home. Are we inviting Jesus into our marriages? Or are we trying to do it on our own? Are we inviting Jesus into our career decisions and our career choices? Or are we just doing it on our own? Are we inviting Jesus into our financial decisions? Or are we just doing it on our own? When we're hungry for Jesus, here's what happens. Illumination. He opens up our eyes. So notice what verse 30 and verse 32 says. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Watch verse 32. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? I want you to see here, family, that after Jesus helps them to see the crucifixion from a greater vantage point, that this was all a part of God's plan, he now sits with them in what is known as communion. And in this moment of feasting where he's breaking the bread and he's getting the cup, the Bible says that their eyes were open and that there was an illumination, that there was a recognition that took place. And we need illumination from God more than information. Our eyes are not open because of more information. Our eyes are open because God illuminates them. And he opens up our eyes to see something. Let me say it like this. Google can give you information, but only God can give you illumination. You can go Google with the best of them, and you can look at all that stuff, and things still not connect the dots on a greater level, because only God can give that. And what we need now in this season is not more information. I think we're flooded with information over and over. We turn on our phone, we open up our phones, and we just scroll, and we just scroll the feed, and we're just getting fed, right? All this information. That's not what we need. We need revelation. We need to be able to see God in a greater way in this season. And I understand what maybe some of us are feeling right here, like, man, Pastor Elman, this is one that this message is cool, but I just need a little bit more. And I'm here to help you understand, Jesus is the more. He is the more that we long for. That's why he says, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the living water. I'm everything that you're looking for. But the problem is you're looking for me in all the wrong places. You're trying to find satisfaction and joy in another relationship, in another career choice. He says, no, I am the one. I'm the one you've been looking for. It's just you framed it the wrong way. That's why Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Our prayer in this season, church family, needs to be, Lord, open the eyes of my heart so I can see you in a greater way. Every single day, you want to know what you should pray for? God, open up the eyes of my heart. Give me wisdom. So I can know you better. You want to know a clear indicator of what your heart longs for? Look at your prayer life. What do you and I spend the most time praying for? I remember one season God convicted me real hard. He said, man, you realize that you spend a whole lot of time asking me for stuff, but you don't spend a whole lot of time asking for more of me. And what you don't realize, if you get me, you'll get the stuff. And I think because we live in such a westernized type of culture in Christianity, everything is so capitalistic driven, everything is so transactional, that we even bring that mentality into our relationship with God, that the only time we talk to God is if we need something from God. And God's like, listen, man, I'm not no sugar daddy. Y'all weren't ready for that? God says, I'll give you access to everything. I just want your heart. And many of us are trying to get the hand of God without the heart of God. He says, if you get my heart, you'll get the hand. If you give me your heart, you'll get the hand. And many of us are looking for the hand, let me say it like this, a handout from God, but don't want to offer our hearts to God. I saw one person say this, if God answered all your prayers, would only your world be changed or somebody else's? If God answered all of our prayers, I want you to think about the prayer that you prayed this morning before you came to church and watched online. If you prayed, if you didn't, it's no shade. I'm just saying, if you did. The prayer you prayed last night, is it just for you? For your household? Or do you spend more time praying for others? Seeing God's will be done. What if we just started praying prayers like this? Lord, fill me with more of you. What if we started asking God, God, would you open up the eyes of my heart so I can know you better? What if we just stopped our prayer at that? We ain't asked for nothing else. Maybe for a whole week, maybe we should just practice pursuing the presence of God rather than the provisions of God. Maybe we spend more time this season wanting more of him because he says, if you get me, you get everything else. If you get me, you get all that you need. And I love the fact that Jesus explains all this, and then we see this culmination of a hunger that these disciples have, and their eyes are now open. But I also want us to understand this, and I'm going to close with this thought, that revelation from God isn't just for us to know him, but it's also to be an inspiration to share him. So it's an invitation to know him, but it's also meant to be an inspiration to share him. So notice what verse 33 says. That very hour, some translations say, at that very moment, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began, watch this, to describe what happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 33, they got up. Returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, and those with them gathered together, who said, the Lord has been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe. Some translations say, then they began to tell others what happened. Why is this so important? Because when God gives you revelation from him, about him, it's not meant to just stay with you. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's truly good news, should not only impact my life. No, it should inspire me to share it with other people. Their newfound understanding, they have had this encounter with the risen, resurrected King, and they say, we can't keep this to ourselves. I gotta go tell somebody else. Let me say it like this. Revelation from God should lead to conversations about God. A revelation from God should lead to conversations about God. Meaning this, that when God shows me something about himself, I can't keep it to myself. I gotta go tell somebody. Y'all wanna know, I remember in 2006, I don't know if you've ever had a traumatic event, but I remember in 2006, I probably had the most traumatic event ever. I was a junior in college, and I remember I was at ODU, and I was driving down Little Creek Road, and I was coming down there, and there was a driver who didn't see me coming through the intersection because another car was blocking his view, but he decided to just kind of gun it anyhow, and we slammed in the middle. Like, he essentially T-boned the side of my car. T-boned. Airbags deployed. Phone was in my pocket, somehow it was in the back seat. And within a blink of an eye, I found myself on the side of a road. And people are rushing to the car, people are calling the cops, and all these people are just kind of showing up, and they're like, man, are you good? And I'm like, I don't even know. I think so. And no, you're checking everything, you're checking your vitals, and checking your arms, trying to see if there's anything broke, and checking your heart rate and all this type of stuff. And I'm literally looking around, and I'm like in a place of shock, because I'm like, there's no way I should have got T-boned and be on the side of the road in my right mind with no injuries at all. And I get out the car as best as I can. Actually, somebody had to open up the door because the door was smashed in, as well as the front of the car. And one of the guys who was at the intersection and saw the whole thing take place, he said, dude, I've seen accidents not far as bad as yours take people out. And yours is one of the worst I've seen. And the mere fact that you are here to talk about it, man, you're lucky. I said, no, fam, that ain't luck. That's called grace. That's grace. And it didn't stop there. Do you know what that compelled me to now do? To tell everybody that I had in my circle about the goodness and about the grace of God. Because when you know that God has saved you from something that you could not save yourself from, when you know that it was only God who intervened, and if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you would have been 6 feet deep. When you know that it was God who stepped in, you can't keep it to yourself. I gotta tell somebody about it. And the disciples say, there's no way in the world we deserve to experience this grace in the form of the resurrection of Jesus, and we can't keep it to ourselves. We got to tell somebody about it. We got to share it with somebody. And I want to ask us this question. What am I doing with what God has done for me? Am I sitting on it, or am I sharing it? Some of y'all need to pray and ask God for a spirit of boldness to be able to share your testimony of how God has kept you through this pandemic, because there's other people who are filled with hopelessness right now, thinking that there's no way they can make it through, but they need to hear that if God did it for you, he can also do it for them. Some of us need to be delivered from sitting on our testimony to move it from that place to now sharing it. I need to tell somebody about what God did for me. This is one of the reasons why at our church we're big on, you need to invite people every single week, whether it's to watch online, whether it's to be here in person. Matter of fact, I didn't say this already, I'm gonna say it right now. If you haven't already shared this broadcast, you need to share it right now, family, online and in person. Because somebody needs exactly what it is that you're hearing and exactly what it is that you've experienced. People need to hear how God has taken you from an addiction and set you free. People need to hear how God brought forth hope when you were filled with hopelessness. People need to see how you were in the ICU, but God saved you and brought you out of it. People need to hear how faithful God is. People also need to hear that how even in the midst of experiencing loss, that you did not lose your mind, that his spirit comforted you, so that way as they experience loss, they too can know that God can comfort. People need to hear it. And we need to be a people that are inspired to share it, to talk about it. This revelation of Jesus is a game changer. The resurrection of Jesus is a game changer. In other words, it doesn't stop with us. No, it flows through us. And the disciples notice what's happening here in this Bible. The Bible says that they left Jerusalem to go to Emmaus because they were in pain. But now they've gone from Emmaus and traveled back to Jerusalem because they've seen the purpose. They left because of pain. They came back because of purpose. They left because things didn't go their way. But when they saw that there was more to the story, they were filled with purpose. In a sense, family, they left Jerusalem dead, but they came back alive. And it shows us that when Jesus steps into our lives, he has a way of reviving us and inspiring us to move forward in spite of all that has happened. And when you've had your eyes opened by Jesus and by his goodness, when you've experienced his forgiveness, when you've experienced his grace, when you've experienced his love, when you've experienced his comfort, when you've experienced his mercy, you can't help but to go share it with someone else. There is a burning desire on the inside of you. And this is why Jeremiah says, even when I wanted to stay silent, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't help but to tell somebody about all that Jesus has done. I'm burning on the inside. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell a coworker. I gotta tell a family member. I gotta tell a neighbor. I gotta tell somebody about what God has done for me. And I just wanna know, has God done anything for anybody here in this place today? Has God opened up a door? Has God brought peace? Has God brought comfort? Has God brought provision? And because of the resurrection of Jesus, you wanna know what the good news is? The end is not the end. There's more to the story. The crucifixion of Jesus for our sins wasn't the end because the resurrection came next. And the reason why this is good news, and I need you to get this in your heart today, is because it means that no matter how bad things look, because of Jesus, all things are possible. The story isn't over. I'm gonna say this same thing that I said earlier to open up this message. There's more, not just to the story, there's more to your story. There's more that Jesus has for you. There's more favor that he has for you. There's more freedom that he has for you. There's more peace that he has for you. There's more wisdom that he has for you. There's more grace that he has for you. There's more provision that he has for you. There's more protection that he has for you. There's more love that he has for you. There's more satisfaction that he has for you. There's more fulfillment that he has for you. There is more to your story. And I know the enemy is saying that you're done, but God says, if you're not dead, I'm not done. God says, I still got more for you. I still got more grace for you. I still got greater things that I want to do in your life. There's more to your story. I know people wrote you off, but we serve the God of the comeback. That just like people wrote Jesus off on Friday, Sunday morning, he says, I'm back. And Jesus says, as it is for me, so it is for you. I don't know if you guys remember. Some of y'all might be able to remember this. Some of us may be a little too young online and in person. But I remember as a child, there was this inflatable that oftentimes was in the form of a clown. And the bottom of that inflatable had something in it that would, you know, keep it from moving all over the place. And every time you can hit it, no matter how hard you hit it, I'm talking about you hit it Mike Tyson style. Drop kick it, Jean-Claude Van Damme. Some of y'all don't know nothing about him. Old school. You could do whatever you want to that thing. But because of what it was weighted down with, though it would get knocked back and get knocked down, it popped right back up. You punch it, it get right back up. You roundhouse it, it get right back up. You kick it, it get right back up. What am I trying to help us understand something? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, and when you have that thing weighing you down on the inside of you, because you have resurrection power on the inside of you, you have what I like to call bounce back power. That it does not matter what it is that you're experiencing because of the resurrection of Jesus, because the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is living on the inside of you. It does not matter what you're experiencing. You can bounce back. Somebody say, I'm bouncing back. Because there's more to the story. There's more to your story. I know people wrote you off. I know 2020 did a number on you, and it's continuing on into 2021. I want you to know that you can bounce back. There were so many people all throughout the months, like, man, how are churches going to return? And what is the church going to look like? And churches are going to close, and this just means the end of the church. And I'm like, last time I checked, the one that we worship is not dead. And he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will build my church. And if the grave could not stop Jesus, you think a pandemic can? If the grave could not stop Jesus, do you think a lack of provision can? If the grave could not stop Jesus, do you think an addiction can? Do you think a stronghold can? Do you think a bill can? We serve a resurrected king. What is a light bill to him? I'm trying to mature us to a place where we can realize that we got more on the inside of us than we recognize. There's more to your story. And yes, people may frame you a certain way. You'll never be able to come back from this. What you did was heinous. Tell that to Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Said, I don't know him. Then he started cussing about the fact that he ain't know him. Thank God that even in the midst of our cussing ways, some of us got to be set free from that. But Jesus still loves you. Y'all laughing. Some of y'all struggling with that right now. Jesus goes to Peter. He asked him, do you love me 3 times? The same number of times that Jesus was denied by Peter. What does that show us? Jesus says, I don't care how bad your situation looks. You can bounce back. There's more to your story. Peter, there's more to your story than that cold night where you denied me 3 times before the rooster crowed. And my resurrection proves that. It doesn't matter how bad things look. I want you to know, family, that in Jesus, he makes all things new. There's more to your story. Because there was more to the story of Jesus. There's more to your story. That's what we need to preach to ourselves this week. There's more to my story. One bad chapter does not define the whole book. You may be in a bad chapter right now, but the good news is the ink is still wet. And the author and finisher of our salvation, Jesus, is still writing the story of your life. He says, my resurrection is a game changer for your life. I know you were walking down the path of discouragement just like these disciples were. But I've come alongside of you today to help you realize it ain't over. I got more for you. The best is yet to come. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it's true. It's true. I want us all to stand to our feet in this moment. I believe that many of you are here, online as well, and you've battled discouragement so much in this season. You've sinned. You've gone against the word of God. Some of us came in here this morning and logged on this morning saying things, I'm not worthy of the love of God. I don't deserve the love of God. You know what? You don't. I don't. But thank God that him extending his love to us is not based upon what we deserve. It's based upon how good and loving he is. I want you to know, church family, today, in spite of what you've gone through, in spite of what you faced, Jesus is for you. There's more to your story. The resurrection is a game changer. It means that what was once dead has now come back to life. And some of us have some dead dreams in our hearts. Some of us have experienced death in different areas. Some of us have experienced the death of hope. And Jesus is saying today, because I am the resurrection, I want you to experience that. There's more to your story. There's more to your marriage. There's more to the destiny that God has for you. There's more than what you see right now. I know on the surface it looks bleak, and I know it looks bad. I want to encourage you to frame it not from a place of facts. I want you to frame your perspective from a place of faith. I want you to see it the way Jesus does. This is why when people tell me stuff like, it's never going to happen, it's never going to work. You know, that's the same thing that they said about Jesus on Friday. I just believe Jesus at his word, that all things are possible to those that believe. Call me spiritually naive. No, I've seen him move. I've seen him move mountains. I've seen him show up late in the midnight hour. That ain't a song, that's a declaration. I've seen him show up. And I think if I talk to many of you in here, you can say the same exact thing. I've seen him show up in the ninth hour. I've seen him do great things, because there's more to your story. And I want to lead us in a moment of prayer. And in this moment, I want you to have this personal moment with God. Online, I want you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, to have this moment where you ask Jesus, Jesus, would you make me more aware of you? Would you give me eyes to see? To see that there's more to the story? To see that there's more to my story? Jesus, you're not done with me. Jesus, you're not done with the plans that you have for me. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person online, every person here, I pray that today, that this word would take root in our hearts, that no matter what we are facing, that in the midst of us having an Emmaus Road type moment, where we're walking in discouragement, we're walking in defeat, we're walking in depression, I pray, Father, that in this moment you are meeting us. That Jesus, just as you met those two disciples on the road, that you're meeting us now. You are here. You are close to us because you want us to know you in a greater way. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we know you in a greater way, that we would be inspired to talk about you, to share with others how good you are and how you saved us from muck and the mire, how you saved us from our darkest moments, how you set us free from our addictions and strongholds, how you opened up our blinded eyes, how you provided us when it got difficult, how you comforted us when we were lost and when we were going through depression, how you never left us nor forsook us. I pray that we would know that today and that we would share that as well. Jesus' name, my heads are bowed and my eyes are closed. I want to extend this opportunity for some of you who are here in person, to some of us who are watching online. You've never made a decision to know Jesus personally. You know about him, you've heard about him, but you don't know him. Today is that day where you can actually know him and enter into a relationship with him, because he wants to be in relationship with you, flaws and all, warts and all. He says, I don't care anything about that because I care more about you. And if this is you today, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. Or for some of you who are followers of Christ, you're a Christian, but you strayed away from him in this season. You haven't been in your word. You haven't been thinking about him. You've done things on your own. If this is you, you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time, or I want to renew my commitment to Christ. Here's what I'm going to ask us to do for those of us who are in person. I want you to raise your hand just so I can see you. No eyes are open. Nobody's looking around. But if this is you, I want you to slip up your hand, saying that today I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. I want to recommit myself to him. I want to renew my commitment to him. If that's you, slip up your hand. If you're online, this is for you as well. And if you're saying that today is the day of my new beginning, I want to give my life to Christ, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name, And every person said amen. Come on, church family, I want us to put our hands together today. Come on, let's do better than that today. For those who say yes to Jesus, come on, there's more to the story. There's more to what God is doing.